As our brother was speaking, the words came to my mind. They're somewhat out of context, perhaps, in Lamentations chapter 1. But the words are there. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Words there are spoken of the city of Jerusalem, but we often link them with the sufferings of the Saviour. And even as so many of us have enjoyed a rich ministry of Christ over the weekend, I feel constrained to say there's a deep moral responsibility upon us. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me? As the word of God is expounded, as these beautiful truths concerning the Saviour are brought before us, do we merely savour them? Do we merely roll them on the tongue? Perhaps discuss them over supper? Hadn't quite heard it brought out like that before. Hadn't seen that point develop before. Yet it has no deep moral effect upon my soul. Dear saints of God, these things concerning the Lord should never leave our lives unchanged. Maybe we've become too used to them. Maybe now we've just become connoisseurs of these things, and we just look to see how the preachers can put into different words the things we know so well. If that be the case, may we know something of the mercy of God in being brought back to having our hearts stirred again, to realize that these words we have read, these things we have heard, they're concerning the man we profess to love. They're concerning the man who's given his life so that we can be here today. And how much more is he going to take us into? I love him, but don't ask for that love to cut across the direction of my life at the moment. There's things that I want to do, there's things that I want to be, there's things that I want to have. Tell me about him. I'll come to the meetings. But don't make demands upon my life. We could take other words out of context, perhaps, from Zechariah 11. Give me my price. In the light of what we've heard and enjoyed already today, dear saints of God, give him your price. What am I prepared to sacrifice for him? What are you? In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is presented in all the glory of the servant of God. Yes, he's a servant, but he's Jesus, the Son of God, the first verse tells us. And now in wonderful grace, he is seeking those who will serve with him. He's going to call men to himself. And these men are going to be workers together with God. It's what Paul spoke to the Corinthians about, wasn't it? Workers together with God. And the Lord had a ministry to perform, and he felt the weight of that ministry, he felt the responsibility of that ministry as a man before his God, but he's going to seek others to work with him. You know, I don't like doing that. I must be honest, I don't like doing that. I'm the original one-man band. Not a very good team player, I'm afraid. And yet, you know, now that my little granddaughter's growing up, and she sees me working about the house, and she'll say, "Granda, can I help you with that?" And bless her, she doesn't know one end of a hammer from the other, and when she finds the right end, she hits the wrong thing with it. But you know, there's a pleasure about it, isn't there? And I think to myself, well, if she wasn't helping me, I could get it done so much quicker, so much better. And yet there's a delight that she would just want to share my company and help with what I was doing. Now, it's a very simple illustration, but I can't help but marvel. Can't help but marvel that God would ever have men be workers together with himself. Could he not do his work so much better by himself? I think back to those great days when the tabernacle was built for God in the wilderness. And if we had written the story, we may well have just said, "Well, Moses, you call the people out into the wilderness on such and such a morning. You just tell them all to watch. There's a tabernacle." And they would all have wondered at it. So they would. God says, "You get all those who are willing-hearted, and all those who are wise-hearted, and have them bring from that willing heart, bring things for me. I want my people to work together with me for my glory." It's wonderful, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus here is seeking men who will come and work with him. And the scripture simply says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Wonder why he didn't walk in the temple. Wonder why he didn't walk in the palace. Surely, if there are going to be men who are going to have the dignity of working together with the Saviour, they're going to be men of degree. They're going to be the wise men. They're going to be the men well founded in the law. But the Saviour walked by the seaside. And the men he chose were men busy, men working. And though the Lord Jesus is here in his capacity as the servant of God, yet he is a servant with a wonderful authority about him. In verse number 22, we didn't read it, but the people all marveled at the authority he displayed as he read the scriptures and taught them. In verse number 27, they wondered at the authority with which he commanded the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. Oh, what a wonderful dignity there is about this servant of God. Authority over the demons. Wonderful authority, self-evident as he taught the scriptures. And now authority such that he can say to busy men, leave it, follow me. And they would do so. Mind, this wasn't the first time these men had come across him. Of course, as we read in the Gospels, it's always an excellent discipline to compare scripture with scripture. But this is one case where we absolutely have to do that if we're going to get the full picture. Because if we turn to John 1, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. John then gives us detail that the other writers don't. John shows that as John was preaching and ministering, there stood with him two of his disciples. One of them we know is identified for us. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Probably with characteristic humility, the other was John himself. He doesn't name himself. Some suggest it might be Thomas, but I would rather feel myself it was John. The detail is lovely, isn't it? The next day after, this is the third day that John has already spoken about. Interesting just to observe those days, because there must have been a previous day to verse number 29, because verse 29 says the next day. So there must have been a previous day. So sometime before verse 29 is day one. Verse 29, the next day, day 2. Verse 35, the next day after, day 3. Then you look at verse number 43, the day following, day 4. Then you come to verse 1 of chapter 2, and the third day. The third day after those 4 days, the seventh day. And those of you who know and read well John's Gospel will know that there's a strong dispensational flavor about that book. And so it is that the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee is just a foregleam of that glorious marriage feast which will take place in the millennial reign of Christ, the seventh day. When the previous 6 days have run their course, the seventh day, that day of Sabbath rest, will involve the marriage supper. Well now, in this particular day, we're reading in verse number 35, day number 3 that John records. And John stood in verse 35, but Jesus walked in verse 36. John recognizes his ministry has come to an end. John stands, Jesus is walking. And isn't it good that John would point out to those disciples of his, he would point out to them the Lord Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God. Now notice what he says, please. Behold, the Lamb of God, and the two disciples beheld, no, the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. The reason I'm labouring this point, dear brethren, is this. There are certain men whom the Lord is going to call, and they are going eventually to perform a very public ministry. But there were other men who were behind those men. John was the first of them. John was the man who took two promising other men, and his ministry to them was this: behold the Lamb of God. When they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. It began to dawn on me, you know very well, those of you who know me, that I'm not an old man at all. But it did begin to dawn on me, maybe some years ago, that there were other generations now coming up, and really, to my horror, found that they were beginning to look to men of my generation, for example. That happens. Imperceptibly, as we grow older and hopefully more mature, there are others coming up behind, and they're looking and they're learning. My dear older brethren, I speak lovingly and respectfully. What are you teaching those who are coming up behind? I thank God for men who, as I was growing up, exhorted me one way or another to behold the Lamb of God, who taught me some of the precious features of Christ, who taught me some of the doctrine of his work and of his person. I thank God for men who over years, patiently taught me things concerning himself, without being unduly critical, and we would only spend a moment thinking about this. There were other men who taught me other things. I'm thinking about men who turned the local assembly, which should be heaven upon earth, they turned it into a cockpit of fighting. Men determined to elevate themselves. Men determined to have their way, their word. Aye, those things teach you things, you know. May every one of us here this afternoon, with the gracious help of our God, see that we ceaselessly make Christ preeminent amongst his people. Brethren, sisters, it would be the end of so much trouble amongst us. Where can there be bitterness? Where can there be squabbling? Where can there be strife? Where can there be one sinner saved by the grace of God, lording it over another sinner saved by the grace of God, if we are living in the good of the ministry we've had this afternoon? It's when my eyes are taken off that blessed man. It's when I lose sight of the fact that he is everything and I am nothing. When I lose sight of that, then the flesh gains the ascendancy. I begin to think that I am something, and that I am somebody. And how dare we strut amongst the people of God and claim to be something and somebody, when that blessed man who died to save us said, I am a worm and a nobody. Oh, may we be more Christ-like. May we be more ready where our own rights, where our own feelings are concerned. Let them be trampled. The watchword amongst us should be peace at all costs. Not peace at any price, mate. I'm glad for brethren who taught me that. You can't have peace at any price, but peace at all costs. Who am I? What am I? Do I really want to know? Then I need to get back to a scripture like Numbers 19. I need to be like that man, Eliezer, before whose priestly gaze the red heifer was slain. And the man gazed upon a heifer slain and reduced to ashes. And in the burning of that heifer, everything that spoke of man's glory and man's greatness and man's pride, everything was cast into the burning and reduced to ashes. How can I spend time in the presence of God, thinking on the person of Christ and the sacrifice he has made, and come out thinking that somehow I'm better than you? Oh, how much we need that ministry of Christ. How much we need it. There were men behind these public men, and John was one who, as he watched the Saviour walk, he just said to those younger men, behold the Lamb of God. Really, he was pointing to Christ in all his sacrificial work, wasn't he? Not behold the Son of God, that would have been lovely. Not behold the Son of Man, that would have been lovely too. Behold the Lamb of God, the one in whom all God's redemptive work is centered. Behold him. And those men who heard what John said were provoked to follow the Saviour. My dear older brother, is that not what you want? Of course we believe the Lord is coming soon. Amen. So he is. But you know, responsibility says that we must work and plan as though he were not coming soon. Who are the successors? Who are the men who are going to be the overseers, the teachers, the shepherds, the guides, the wise men amongst the Lord's people when you dear men are gone? Are you grooming them now? You know, sadly, some older men see younger men as a threat. Some older men see younger men who perhaps are doing things that they would like to have done, moving in circles in which they would like to have moved, performing a ministry that perhaps they would have liked, and they're jealous of it. I don't see that with John at all. I don't see a man who was saying, well, hang on a minute, you know, I've had all this training in the wilderness. I've got an important ministry. Sure, the Lord can have his disciples, but I must keep mine. No, he was a godly man. And if these men had attended to John and heard what he had said and learned what he had taught them, he's very quick just to point them off to Christ. And through what he taught them, they followed him. What I found very precious to my own heart was this, that when these two disciples followed Jesus in verse 37, verse 38 tells me, then Jesus turned and saw them following. Lovely, isn't it? The Savior's walking. There's two men following. And the Savior stops and he turns to see them. He turned and he saw them following. We've been thinking of him this afternoon in his suffering. We've been thinking of him and some of the extent to which he was ready to go in order that sinners like you and me could be saved. And the Savior is walking. Your Savior and mine. And beloved saints of God, he turns this afternoon and he looks. Following. Or as he turns, lovely to see the occasions in Scripture when the Lord does turn. He turns and he looks. Perhaps he looks back and he sees a cluster of those for whom he's died. And they're fighting together. He sees another cluster for whom he has died. And they're laughing and joking and in total harmony and fellowship with the very world system that he saved them out of. And I have to look into my heart today. I have to think of these things in the light of Calvary and in the light of the